Great to be with you again. It's lovely to see you and to share and God's word with you. We're going to turn back to Luke 12, I should say. So it's on page 871, I think, of the Church Bibles. And we're going to be listening to the Lord Jesus teaching on fear and on possessions. So picking up on some of the themes of that passage from Ecclesiastes. So Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin from verse 4. So let's hear God's word together. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing.'" So reads God's holy word. You'll see the title that the Bible publishers have given this passage, the passage that we're going to focus on. It's just before verse 13, the parable of the rich fool, that's what they call it, isn't it? And Jesus teaches us in that little section there from verse 13 that life is worth more than what your money's worth. That life is more than things. That's what Jesus says, isn't it, in verse 15. Life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Verse 23, similarly, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And because life is given by God, and is for God, who is much better than any of those things in themselves. And the rich man in Jesus' parable here, he is a fool, isn't he? Because he has learnt that lesson too late in his life. But you know, we like him are slow learners, aren't we? We are very quick to fall in love with money and with things. I was having a conversation with a young lad not that long ago. He was in his early 20s, kind of young professional, and he works in house renovation. And he told me that he's got his whole life planned out in front of him. He's got it mapped out. He's going to buy a rundown house somewhere in London, and he's going to do it up and sell it for a big profit, and then he's going to repeat the process a few times so that he can retire in his early 30s and enjoy his earnings. And as he told me this plan, I thought to myself, really? But actually, there was also a feeling of, well, good for you if you can pull it off. Good for you. If you can really find a way to pull this plan off, if you can pull it off, to put your feet up, even in your late 30s, worry-free, good for you. It was a bit of the naivety of youth, I think. It's a bit of a fantasy, but actually, I shared that fantasy with him. Don't we all share that fantasy? As Jesus tells this story of this rich man, let's not kid ourselves that we don't share the fantasy. Don't we all want to be able to say, like the man in the story, I've got plenty, so relax, eat, drink, and be happy. Don't we long for the golden days, maybe later in life, when we pay off the mortgage, if we can even get a mortgage, when the kids are in good schools and jobs, when we can sing the soliloquy of the rich retiree. We're not after obscene amounts, are we? Not Euro Millions, but just enough to make life comfortable so that money isn't an issue for the rest of our lives and for our children and their children. And we look at this man in this parable and we think, good for you. Well done, you've made it. You've got things. You've found life. And deep down, I wonder whether we all want to be like him, don't we really? Because we think wrong things about things. We think that life itself is things and possessions. And Jesus wants us to see the folly of that, the foolishness of that. I've got three main headings for you this morning. First of all, Jesus, he gets to the heart of the matter, I think, in this section in Luke, and he shows why we get into this loving of possessions, and it's to do with our fears. We love possessions because we can be afraid. Notice how the context of the parable of this rich fool is in Luke 12. Much of the subject matter that Jesus teaches his disciples is on anxiety and fear. Did you notice? Seven times at least in this section he tells them not to be afraid. Verse 7, fear not. Fear not, little flock. Verse 11, do not be anxious. Verse 22, don't be anxious about your life. It's the same later in verse 25 and 26 and 29. Don't worry about the necessities of your life. So this rich fool, this foolish man, is at the centre of a chapter on worry and on fear. Luke places it right here, doesn't he? To make the point, I think that our preoccupation with things often comes out of a profound sense of fear and frailty and vulnerability. Our financial minds are so often driven by our fearful minds. We have needs, don't we, of course, and for all of our kind of bravado, we sense our own vulnerability. And things, money, as good as they are, can become the main safety net in our lives, can't they? Because actually, money does give us the impression of a kind of security from our fears, doesn't it? If you've got money, you can get yourself out of difficult situations. We had a flat tire just a couple of weeks, and I'm just thinking, like, if we didn't have money to pay for that, our lives would be a mess, actually. Money does get you out of problems, doesn't it? If you've got it. It makes life that bit safer. And if you don't have it, it can make life very much harder. Our experiences tell us that we can remove many threats with money. And there is a sense, isn't there, where money is God's gift to provide security and standing in society. But don't we want to take it too far? We instinctively want to kind of get the Bible. Let me look at verse 15. We want to tip-ex the word not out there. We want to scrub the word not. Jesus says in verse 15, life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We want to scrub that word out, don't we? Life does consist in all of its fullness, in the abundance of what I have in my possessions. Because with more money and with more things, I feel more safe. I think more alive. And don't fall into the trap into thinking that you've got to have lots of it to treat it in that way. To be in love with things, you don't have to have many of them. You just have to worry about them an awful lot. Neither do you have to spend lots of money. It's not just for people who drive around in posh cars and have snazzy things. We're not looking out at the world and going, oh, you've got this wrong, but we've got it right. No, because if we hoard money and we don't spend it, actually we're still spending it on the need to feel in control and to feel secure. We're not generous with it. We keep it close to us and we don't use it. We build bigger barns for ourselves. And as we do that, it's worth asking, what am I afraid of? Afraid of poor health in the future, afraid of discomforts, the unknowns of the future. It's worth asking, isn't it? What threatens me? What threats are out there that I need all of this stuff to keep away? Threat of loneliness. Afraid for my children or grandchildren. And deep down, Jesus knows, doesn't he, that we love money and possessions because we crave security. And we are needy people. We're frail people. We need protecting. We need keeping safe. Lord God, I am so afraid. And money gives me this illusion of feeling safe. And so we often love these things because of our fears. Secondly, though, and I think this gets to the point, really, that it is because of our folly that we love things. We love possessions because we can be fools as well as fearful. We look at the rich man and we think, good for you, man. But did you see the word that God uses to describe him? It's the only parable that Jesus tells anywhere where God actually speaks directly. Quite interesting, isn't it? God speaks directly at this man. Verse 20, fool. He says to him, fool you. Fool you for trusting in all of this wealth. Fool you for thinking that this was enough to make you safe. Now notice that God is not saying fool because the man has stuff. God is not criticizing rich people per se simply because they are rich. God is not critical of wealth in and of itself. Criticizing rich people as if being rich is inherently evil. We can get into that mindset, can't we? Jesus Christ is not a kind of Marxist or a communist where no one is allowed to have more than anyone else. Now, Jesus gladly received some very expensive gifts, didn't he, during his life. It's not the picture of the church in Acts where others had more and they shared those things with those who had less, isn't it? And people shared their homes, they had homes, they had things. He's not against expensive things in themselves. He's not against wealth. But God is against thinking that wealth is life. And thinking like that is foolish. And because the things that he has kept cannot keep his life in the end. Think about it. The things that he has secured in barns, his crops, cannot secure him. And one day, his life, the very thing that he's trying to protect, is lost. Possessions have failed him. God comes to him and says, your life is over, your life is required of you. And that is because possessions are brilliant at pretending to be protected, pretending to be saviours. Now think about what he's done here. He's spoken to himself, hasn't he, in verse 19. He's spoken to his soul, himself. He says, soul, listen, you have ample goods, you've got lots of stuff, so relax, soul. Sounds like a one-sided conversation, doesn't it? But I wonder whether his soul was saying something to him, saying, man, do you know, I feel quite vulnerable, I feel afraid, and you know, I need you to come up with the answer to that. And so he says, don't worry, we've got money in the bank, soul. And these threats come in Luke 12, the threats of old age, the threats of the future. And he says, it's okay, soul. We've got the barns, we've got the account with the money in it. And it's a question, isn't it, about where you go in your head, what you say to your soul to make your soul feel safe. What do you say to your soul to calm your soul? Soul, it's okay, we've got money in the bank. And if we do that, if we say that to our soul, then Jesus says we're fools. We look to something and we tell our souls about something that we have got to lock in a safe to keep us safe. Makes no sense, does it? Our best hope of protection has become something that we need a bank or a vault to protect. We look to a saviour that in itself needs saving. It's a pretend saviour, isn't it? Money. So we lose sleep over our saviour, our cash and our car insurance and our bills and our pensions. We have to carry them, our saviours, don't we? And it's the big problem of the folly of trusting in them. It's a folly that is so hidden as well, isn't it? It's a folly that hides itself. Greed hides itself. The church minister was telling the story, reading a book a while ago. He tells the story about how he'd invited the men of his church to a men's breakfast every Saturday morning, and he was going to go through what he called the seven deadly sins with the men of his church, and lots of the men of the church congregation turned up for the first few. So the lust Saturday morning was really popular, lots of men came to that. Wrath, lots of men came to that. Pride was really popular. But then it came to the week on greed, and not a single man showed up. And he reflected, and he realised that no one ever went to him as a pastor and confessed that they had a greed problem. No one ever came to me and said, Pastor, I feel really convicted because I've realised that I've got a greed problem. I'm spending too much money, I'm trusting in things too much, or I'm hoarding things too much. Because greed creeps in, doesn't it, unnoticed. It infiltrates quietly and silently and stealthily. That is why Jesus says, be on your guard against covetousness or greed. He doesn't say that about other sins, does he? He doesn't say, be on your guard against adultery. you're pretty sure you know whether you're committing adultery. But greed is much more easy, isn't it, to seep into our lives silently. Who of us is ever willing to admit that we've got a greed problem? Who of us doesn't compare ourselves with others and think, well, I'm not rich compared with them? Almost no one thinks that this is their problem. Greed hides itself, doesn't it? And the love of things and the love of money, it makes fools of us. As we look to a saviour that needs saving, as we look to a protection that needs protecting in itself, and that we worry about it. So whether we're focused on what we have or what we don't have, you don't have to have lots of it, do you? Greed hides itself either way. So in fear and in foolishness, we can love possessions. But then thirdly, I think Jesus shows us that there is a God that we should desire who is much better. We should desire the God of the Bible who is much more of a saviour. He is the only saviour and the only protector. And in money, actually, we're looking for something better than money is. We're kind of trying to find a saviour, aren't we? Haven't quite found it in money. I met someone a few weeks back. He lives in Florida. And he said in Florida, there's this marina, if you can imagine it, where all the super rich have their luxury yachts. And there's one yacht that's docked in this marina, and it's the biggest yacht of all. It's 147-foot long super yacht. And all the other rich people look at this yacht and think, wow. But it's got a name, this yacht, on the side, that the name is written, Never Enough. That's the name of the biggest yacht. The love of money is the root of all evil, Jesus says. Not least because that love treats as something that's as supreme, something that is not supreme. Because even the super rich know it. Money is never enough. It's never enough to be our saviour. And there is a moment, isn't there, where this reality dawns on this rich fool as he begins to understand the true value of his things. That the moment is when he meets something and somebody far, far better, infinitely better, he meets with God. He meets God and all is taken from him. You see, he realizes that God is the supreme owner. He is the supremely wealthy one who gives and who lends life and good things to all. That's not what he used to think, is it? Just notice how often the rich man uses the word I. What shall I do? I will do this. I will tear down my barns to store all my crops. And I say to my soul. See, he thinks his life, his soul, his richness is all down to him, doesn't he? And Jesus tells us the parable to show that the prosperity that he has actually has come from somewhere other than him. It could be almost an accidental thing. If you look at verse 16, where did it all come from? The land produced plentifully. He is relying completely on the land. He's relying on a few good harvests, some good seasons, some good weather, and fertile soil. On lots of things that I don't control at all. His richness is God-given. Just like your job, or your things, or your money. God-given. The gifts that you have to get a job, and your skills, and your education. Even the thing that we all assume is intimately ours, our souls, is demanded back from the one who gave it to him, isn't it? It is demanded back from God. Like Job, he says, I came into this world naked and I'm naked I'll depart from it. I'll not even have my soul. Because God is the supremely rich one, abundant and rich in life and in all good things. And only God has life in himself. God never borrows anything from anybody else. He only ever lends and gives. And so without God, he has nothing, not even a soul. But this parable is not about being more spiritual, to kind of live with less, like a monk. That's not what it's like. It's not about looking at other people in the world and going, oh, they are so materialistic, aren't they? And us thinking, this is not our problem. It's not that money that we have is a problem, but that it's the focus of our lives and what we esteem most highly. It's how we use our resources. It is the supreme value of God in Christ. It is discovering in Jesus' words where our treasure is. And the rich fool, he thought that he was the freeholder. But the whole of his life was on lease, wasn't it? It was leased out to him. It was all lent to him by God. And all along, he's actually denied his soul its true salvation, its true saviour, its true satisfaction, to know and be in relationship with this rich God. It's a story about a man who assumes possessions are life, but ironically, he misses out on life. He applies it in the area of fear to start off with, when Jesus tackles fear and anxiety. And his answer isn't simply to just say, well, don't be afraid, just stop fearing, just get over it. That's too simple, isn't it? Jesus, he tells us earlier, no, you do need to be afraid. Fear needs to be a prominent feature in your life. But not money, and not things, and not other people, or the future, or the past. His solution to fear is to find us at a greater and more worthy fear, a cleaner fear, aside, fear him. To fear him is to make all other fears unnecessary. He is the supremely rich one who owns all things, even our own souls. So the one who clothes the grass, will he not clothe you? Oh, sheep, he says, fear him. John Newton wrote the Amazing Grace, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear God. And grace then my fears relieved." To fear God and to trust in him for all of life's needs is to have all of your other fears relieved. Because he is a saviour who doesn't need saving in himself, doesn't he? He is a protector who doesn't need protecting. You don't need to worry about God, how he's doing, do you? Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And isn't it mind-boggling then, as we think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is precisely this God who owns everything, even your own soul, the eternally rich God, the one who has all life and abundance in himself, the one who has no lack, who is satisfied and is fulfilled and happy in himself, the one who has every right to demand all from you, he is the God who gives all to you. Who in the Lord Jesus Christ has proven his generosity by spending and giving his great riches away to us. He becomes poor, doesn't he, in Christ, as a little baby, lying in a feeding trough. And so we are to be rich towards God, to seek him and to treasure him above all. Man is to be rich towards God. But why? Because he has been overwhelmingly rich towards man. And by his poverty we've been made rich. Let me close. Leo Tolstoy once told a story about a successful farmer, a little bit like this guy in the Bible, who received a novel offer. He was offered 1,000 rubles, a great amount of money, and that he could buy all the land, he could have all the land that he could walk around in a day, as well as 1,000 rubles. So the only catch was that in the deal, he had to be back at the starting point by sundown. So he had a day to walk around as much land as he could, be back at sundown, and then he'd keep the land. So he set off on his walk, and he was walking quite quickly, and as it got to the afternoon, he realised that his greed had taken him a long way away from his starting point, so he kind of sped up a little bit. And as the sun began to go down in the sky, he began to run faster and faster, knowing that if he didn't make it back to the start point, he'd lose it all. And as the sun began to sink down towards the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line, and he was gasping for breath, and his heart was pounding, and he tried to get all of his energy to run across the finish line, and he made it just before the sun disappeared. Good for you, we think. And then he immediately collapsed on the floor, blood streaming from his mouth, his lungs were burning, and in a few minutes he was dead from exhaustion. The title of Tolstoy's story was How Much Land Does a Man Need? And in the story, afterwards, his servants dug him a grave and said the answer is about 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. We convince ourselves, don't we, that we need more. More than a satisfactory living. People would rather make a killing, wouldn't they, to retire, to relax and to enjoy life, because deep down we are scared of many, many things in this life. And we are longing for a saviour, we're longing for a day when we can say everything is okay, and I'm protected and I'm safe. We need a saviour. And so to keep getting more and more makes us feel safe. And when we meet people like that in the world, we think foolishly, good for you, man. But Jesus warns, if we live as God isn't there, and there are other things of more supreme value, whether you're a hoarder or whether you're a big spender, either way, you are a fool. Because you are not the freeholder. And as the super yacht tells us anyway, money is never enough. And you are missing out on life. You are missing out on a God of supreme riches and generosity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is supreme saviour and protector of his people and giver of all that you have anyway, even your soul. He is one to fear and he is the one to trust. He is one to make you safe, not just to make you feel safe. The supremely rich one who by his poverty holds out his kingdom to you. So fear not, little flock, and be rich towards him.